John. So when you're ready, folks, we'll go to 3 John. And we've been reading through these beautiful writings of the Apostle John, the beloved disciple, the one who at the Last Supper laid on Jesus' breast, the one who learned many deep things, the one who Jesus himself kept to live to an old age when all the other apostles were martyred for the faith of Jesus Christ. Jesus had said to him, this disciple, what will if he tarries till I come? He said to Peter, what is that to thee? Follow me, Peter. And this disciple tarried on the Isle of Patmos, and the Lord Jesus visited him in the book of Revelation chapter 1 and gave him the revelation to write 5 books of the Bible, the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation, which we will get to in a few weeks. But here we are in the third epistle of John, and he's an old man now. He's in his 80s. And just as he opened the second one, he calls himself the elder, and in the second epistle writing to the elect lady, here is the elder writing to the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. And beloved Gaius, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and to be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That's important, isn't it? The truth is important. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing is rooted on the truth, and the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, and the epistles are the truth, and the Bible is the truth, and they talks about the one who is the way and the truth and the life, and John's excited that this man Gaius is walking in truth. He says in verse 5, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may be fellow helpers to the truth. And he opens up this little epistle writing to this man Gaius, 8 beautiful verses of a commendation. He's commending him for the manner in which he believes and the manner in which he behaves. And John's thought is, our practices ought to follow our principles, our behavior ought to follow our beliefs. Our duties should follow our doctrine. They should be wedded together. Love and truth brought together. And he's writing this epistle to the well-beloved Gaius. Interesting. The first time, he just says the elect lady. This time, he names the name. He doesn't give, he doesn't say the well-beloved elder man. He says Gaius. Now, I was wondering who this is, and I went back and I look at Paul's missionary journeys. First off, the name itself was a common name back then during the Roman Empire. I read that it was one of the 17 or 18 most common names given to boys at birth for about a 150-year period there in Rome. It was very common. Julius Caesar, his first name was actually Gaius, whatever. The name means gay, or to rejoice. Gay is a good word. I know it's been stolen by a bunch of abominable perverts today, things that are wicked in God's sight. They're sodomites. They work that which is unseemly with men. God says they're worthy of the judgment they get, and most of them die 30 years early, and they've stolen a good word and put it on an ugly transgression, abominable iniquity and sin. Gaiety and joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And this man, Gaius, was beloved, a term that in the Bible, as I was studying it out, it's found 112 times in 103 verses in 29 books in the Old and New Testament. I'm just looking at the numbers, trying to figure them out. I see 103, and that's like 103. And this is the one God working in those who consider themselves nothing, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost working in them between the true God that is the Trinity. It's a prime number, 103. If you count the primes, God does this. It's the 27th prime number. 27 is the book of New Testament, 27 books. 27 is 3 times 3 times 3. It's 3 cubed. It's God at work, His love working in people. It's found in 29 books. 29 is a prime number. It's the 10th prime number. It's God working through the Gentiles with His love. Thank goodness for the love of God. The word is found most in the Song of Solomon. In that tiny little book, it's found 32 times of the 112 in the Bible, which means it's 80 in the rest of the book, which again, 8 is the new birth times 10. You want to be loved of God? You get born again, and you get the love of God. And in the Song of Solomon, it's there, and he talks about in the second chapter, "Rise up, my beloved, and come away." He's talking about the rapture. And it's just beautiful. And this is a beloved man, Gaius. Now, I'm wondering, Gaius, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And Paul addresses him, but didn't mention Mary by name, John, in 3 John, but didn't mention Mary by name in 2 John, just said the elect lady. And I thought that was curious, and I'll show you why. One of the reasons is when it comes to Mary, God knew full well there would be a cult of Mariolatry around the world with all these fake visions and apparitions of the devil appearing as a woman like Mary and getting people to fall for Mary and entire denominations wrapped around her. And so what God did is her name is only mentioned 17 times in the Gospels. And then she's in the Acts chapter 1, and she disappears from there on in. When the Holy Ghost comes down in chapter 2 of Acts, her name is never mentioned again in the rest of the Bible. Because God said, she ain't important in the New Testament. My son is important. The Apostle Paul is important. The Apostle John is important. The Apostle Peter is important. The evangelist Philip is important. The martyrs like Stephen, they're important. She ain't important. Okay? She did her work. Good for her. Christianity is a man's religion. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I need men that are going to stand and fight against the gates of hell. I'm not putting women in that battle. I don't want religion based on women. Let the devil have those religions. Did you get that in your reading? Well, I just gave it to you. But Gaius gets mentioned. Why? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, notice there's an argument going on in the Corinthian church. Some say, verse 12, I'm of Paul. Some say I'm of Apollos. Some say I'm Cephas. Some say I'm Christ. Some say I'm P, I'm a Presbyterian. Some say I'm A, I'm an Anglican. Some say I'm C, I'm a Catholic. Some say I'm a Christian. What are you, nuts? God doesn't like denominations. He doesn't like other names. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Did the Presbyterian Church die for you? Did the Catholic Church give you your salvation? No, it's all about Jesus Christ. He's talking about baptizing people. Verse 14, I thank God I baptize none of you but Crispus and Gaius. And when I came to Corinth, you wanted me to do a baptism. I did my first one, and then I stopped. I said, I need to baptize you in doctrine more than water baptism. But yeah, I did baptize Gaius. Why Gaius? You in the 1 Corinthians? Go to the book before it, Romans 16. And in Romans 16, the book right before 1 Corinthians, we see at the end of the book, this particular book, the most important doctrinal book in the Bible, was written to the Romans from Corinth. And he did use a woman, Phoebe, to carry the epistle to the church. And so she put it in her purse and smuggled by customs and got it there. But when he was there and he was writing this epistle in Corinth, you find out verse 22, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, the secretary, the scribe that Paul used was Tertius. It was his handwriting. And where was it done? Verse 23, Gaius was mine host and the whole church. And Gaius had started a church in that area. And he was someone who had faithfully worked with Paul and followed Paul. Go to the book before Romans. Go to Acts chapter 19. And John knows about this man's faithfulness and about his service on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, serving God's men, the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists that came, and he was given to hospitality. And back in the 19th chapter, they were in Ephesus, and there was a big stir in Ephesus at one point when this silversmith got mad, and he, verse 25, he called together the workmen of like occupation. They were other, they made little trinkets and idols and statues and said, sir, you know, by this craft, this is how we make our money. This is how we have our wealth. And you see that and hear that not just here at Ephesus, but all through Asia, Paul's running around persuading and turning away much people, saying that our little idols are no gods and they're made with hands. And so not only is our craft in danger to be set at naught, but the temple of the great goddess Diana will be despised, and the big statues of Mary will be despised, and her magnificence will be destroyed, whom all Asia and today all Catholics and all the world worship. And when they heard this, they were full of great wrath, and they started saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians, and great is Mary of Medjugorje, and great is, and all that stuff. And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, who were men of Macedonia, who were Paul's companions in travel, they rushed one accord into the theater. And Gaius was a faithful man in serving and being on the front line in battles. And now, back to where we are in 3 John, he's an old man and he's well beloved. Just like when Daniel was an old man in the book of Daniel and he was praying in the 9th chapter, and the angel came down and said, Daniel, thou art greatly beloved. I have been sent to inform thee and give thee understanding. Because he says, thou art greatly beloved in verse 23 of Daniel 9. And anyone that serves the Savior and serves the gospel of Jesus Christ becomes beloved in God's sight. I mean, he looks around every day and who knows what he's seeing right now as he's channel surfing Western New York. What are people doing this morning? I don't know. Could be people out about to worship, a bunch of people playing a football game. And they have their big temple, their $500 million temple that they're all in. And they're spending all their money watching that. And God sees some faithful people serving him. These are greatly beloved. And Gaius is greatly beloved. And I love thee in the truth. And the closer you are to God's word, the more of God's love you get. Your respect for God, your relationship with God, your communion with God is based on your respect, relationship, and communion with the Word of God. It's that simple. Amen. In the truth. You keep seeing him mention it. The truth. The truth, verse 1. The truth, verse 3. The truth, verse 3. The truth, verse 4. The truth, verse 8. The truth, what is true, our record is true, verse 12. I mean, it's the truth. And as he showed in the second epistle, the whom I love in the truth to the lady, and also they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, grace be with you from God the Father and Christ the Son in truth and love. You can't separate God's love from God's truth. Truth is paramount. Now in the second epistle, he had warned them to be careful and not let deceivers come into your house, and don't give them place if they do not bring the doctrine of Christ. So he's saying, if you know the truth and you love the truth, you have to have discernment and judgment to know when someone is a false teacher. But now he's telling Gaius, when someone's a true teacher, you have hospitality and you bring him into the house. And that's what he's going to be showing in this third epistle, the importance of hospitality married to missions. Hospitality toward missionaries, hospitality toward evangelists, hospitality toward pastors and teachers, and hospitality toward the fellow brethren, but hospitality toward those who are involved in advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. That's what he's telling him. Now, what I thought was interesting as he's going through his introduction and his commendation, in verse 2, he says, "Beloved, I wish." I didn't know Paul made wishes. But here he's showing the reality of the blessings of the new birth in this sense. I wish, above all things, that thou mayest prosper, he's talking financially, and be in health. Boy, I wish you were richer, and I wish you were healthier. But you're not. Even as thy soul prospereth, you're spiritually wealthy. You're spiritually healthy, but physically you're falling apart, and your checkbook is getting near to the point where pretty soon you're going to be overdrawn. Why is that? Because the blessings of the New Testament are not health and wealth, and the Apostle Paul couldn't confer them, and God doesn't confer them. The blessings of the New Testament go to Ephesians, the great epistle Paul wrote to the church, chapter 1. The American form of the gospel, the Laodicean form of the gospel of these blessings that are financial and health, they're not biblical. Okay? They will be in the millennium. Right now, go to Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, by the will of God, to the saints at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, even in Amherst or anywhere. The blessings are grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. A blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. This is the New Testament, it's not the Old. You can read Deuteronomy 28, till the cows come home, the cows ain't coming home. Those were physical blessings to physical people in a physical land. These are spiritual blessings to a spiritual people all over the world. And that's the reality of the New Testament teaching. But spiritual blessings aren't enough for me. Good, then go out and get all the carnal blessings you can. There is a God of this world that will be happy to bless you if you compromise with him. Jesus, let me show you all the kingdoms of the world. These are all mine. You just sit at my table and eat from my food. I'll bless you. Okay, back to where we are. I know we don't like truth. Let's just get back to this epistle. And we certainly don't like truth. But we do like Jesus, right? As long as he does what we want him to. Paul, or John, being honest to Gaius, look, I'm an apostle. I can't give you health anymore. The apostolic signs are over. Okay? Paul, he couldn't help Epaphroditus at that one point. Or was it Trophimus? I can't remember the guy that got sick. And he said, I would have been heartbroken if he didn't recover. I couldn't do anything for him. Apostolic signs were ending. The New Testament's finished. God doesn't need signs anymore. He's got his book now. That's all you need. An evil and adulterous generation seeks after signs. You seeking after signs, are you? Mario is a sign maker that I know on Genesee. They make fine signs, Santora signs. Go over there. You want truth, it's in the book that God gave you. Okay, anyways. Verse 3, I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and they testified of the truth that is in thee. How would I know that? Even as thou walkest in truth. You're beginning to speak the truth, and the more you speak the truth, the more it becomes wedded to your being, and the more you begin to walk in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Paul had said a similar thing back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and it's an interesting lesson for us all to learn, and it may be with us, I mean, I haven't won many people to the Lord in the years I've been saved. I've handed out tracts. I've sowed seed. I've given out Bibles. I've done what I can. But I haven't won many people. That's okay. I want to just be faithful in planting and sowing and watering. But here's what Paul talked about. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 19, he's writing to the folks at Thessalonica, where when Paul showed up, he started a church there by preaching New Testament to them, and they got saved. And he said, what is our hope? That would be me and Silvanus and Timotheus, all the people that came to you initially and preached to you and set up your church. What is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming, ye are our glory and joy. What's going to happen is when Jesus comes back, he's going to reveal the people that you witnessed to, the people you sowed to, that finally the new birth took place in. He's going to reveal it to you, and that's going to be your crown of rejoicing and your joy, and the glory you're going to get from God is that you partook in the salvation of souls. And that's what John is saying, the same thing to Gaius. This is the joy that I have when my children get saved and they're walking in the truth. That should be the greatest joy you have. Parents are proud when a child wins a trophy at some type of competition, when a child wins the dance competition or sings better than someone else, and those are all carnal things. The real crown of rejoicing is that which we are doing spiritually with the Lord in his work in advancing his gospel and his truth. And that's what John is saying. That's what Paul is saying. That's what you'll be saying one day at the judgment seat of Christ. That will be your joy. So, you might not be good at winning other people, but maybe as a mom and dad, you worked with your children and you gave them the truth from the time they were little. Children will receive the truth probably 9 out of 10 times. Suffer the little children to come on. They'll come unto me, Jesus said. You can have crowns of rejoicing in your own family working with the young ones. And I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth, physical children or spiritual children. Anyways, verse 5, back to where we are in 3 John, practical lessons. Part of the commendation, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of the charity before the church, whom, if thou bring forward on their journey after godly sort, shall do well. What he's saying is, word has gone out that you're like that lady from Shunem, that you put a place in your home where itinerant preachers who are preaching the gospel could come and they could stay with you. You were given to hospitality. Verse 6, they have borne witness of thy charity before the church. Now, what it means literally is when they got to a local assembly somewhere where they were maybe sent to do some Bible teaching, and then somebody said, well, how did you get here? Well, on the way, well, what motel did you stay at? I stayed at Gaius's house. He let me stay. This is something that went on. Go back in Acts chapter 15. I'll give you an example where this happened. Acts chapter 15. Paul had just finished a great missionary journey. He returned from the journey back to Antioch in verse 1. And when he got there, certain men had come from Judea, and they had been teaching the brethren in Antioch, saying things like, well, I'm glad you're saved, but except to be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you really can't truly be saved. I mean, I'm glad you believe in Jesus, but you got to get that circumcision. And they were trying to add one work unto the work of Jesus Christ. And that frustrates the grace of God. Paul was upset, and so was Barnabas. When, therefore, Paul and Barnabas heard of this, they had dissension and disputation with them, and it wasn't small. They argued back and forth. And then everyone at the church determined, why doesn't Paul and Barnabas and certain others from the church in Antioch go back to Jerusalem? They call it up because it's 2,700 feet above sea level. Go to the apostles and elders and get this question hammered out right now. Do we have to add anything to our belief in Jesus? Do we need to be circumcised? Do we need to be baptized? Now they're going to go from Antioch to Jerusalem. That's 448 miles by land. And that's before electric cars were invented. And they had the old kind of crank cars where you had to crank them to start them up. Actually, they didn't have any cars. Well, they went by Pony Express. Wells Fargo wasn't around back then. They couldn't do that either. How did they go? They walked. Maybe if they were lucky, they had a donkey they rode on. 448 miles from Antioch to Jerusalem. And it usually takes about 14 hours to make that trip on a good donkey. Yeah, it would take a number of days, wouldn't it? Where are you going to stay? In people's homes. Look at verse 3. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria. Along the way, there were believers that saw Paul and Barnabas. Where are you headed? To Jerusalem. We're going to have a big conference. We're going to discuss this issue. Wow, that's great. Why don't you stay with us? Like Gaius, they had hospitality toward these men of God who were serving God on an important mission. Back to where we are in 3 John. Verse 6. Now, what happened was, when they finally arrived wherever they were going, they could, verse 6, bear witness of the charity before the church. And they could tell the church, you know who put us up? Mark and Cheryl let us stay for a week at their place. They took care of us. They didn't charge us anything. And they fed us, and they made sure we were taken care of. And the brethren give commendations to other brethren, and people begin to be known in the church as, this is a brother that's really serving God. This is a sister that really loves God. They get to be known. So they could bear witness of thy charity before the church. But look at those words, those five words, thy charity before the church, thy charity before the church. Now watch it like this, thy charity before the church. Thy charity, Christian, is to be for the church. Thy charity is not to be for lost, stupid, heathen bums that have trashed their life. Thy charity is to be for the church. God doesn't want his people supporting the world. He wants his people taking care of his own. Let the world take care of themselves. They do a fine job. They have their welfare programs. They have their social security checks. They have what they need. Thy charity is to be for the church. That's what it's meant to be for. Taking care of God's people. That's what Gaius did. Why did he do that? Because he understood the book. So when a bum came and asked him for money, he said, but you're a bum. I got a gospel tract for you, but I don't have any money for you. I got something more important than money for you. Here's a gospel tract. I don't know what you'll do with the money. You might buy another drink, but you read this, you can get saved. Now you get saved, you start serving God, I'll have some money for you. I get bums calling this church at Christmas time, expecting to get money from us. We don't give money to bums. Well, I can't pay my electricity. Well, manage your life better. I said, what church do you go to? Where are you faithful? I don't go to church. Well, then the church isn't giving you any money. Thy charity is to be for the church. Go to Matthew 25. We'll let Jesus say it to you. I don't like Brother Mike. Okay, well, let's see what Jesus says. Matthew 25, this is when the Son of Man comes in all his glory with the holy angels with him, and he sits on the throne of his glory, and he gathers the whole world before him, and he determines who's going to get rewarded and who is going to hear, you cursed, go into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And a whole many bunch of people going to be hearing that. But there are going to be some people he rewards, and who they are. Verse 40, and the king shall answer and say to them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it to me. Unsaved, reprobate, heathen bums aren't his brethren. His brethren are either his physical brethren, the Jews, or his spiritual brethren, the church. And thy charity be for the church. It's a good lesson to learn. Yeah. Yes, you are correct. People misread that all the time, and they get it backwards. And you get all these social gospel type of ministries out there feeding bums who are happy to take a free meal and but never get saved. So back to where the commendation to Gaius, the well-beloved Gaius, the one who walks in the truth, is we've heard about your charity and your charity before the church. I heard about that, and it's been for the church. And why? Because you're bringing them forth on their journey after a godly sort, and you'll do well. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Verse 10. Now, many of the Bibles don't have the marginal readings, but after a godly sort, the marginal reading in the King James to help understand says, worthy of God. You're doing it in a way that God says this is a worthy thing for you to do. Colossians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul is giving a great prayer for his people, and his desire, end of verse 9, is that you might be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And as you're filled with this knowledge of God's will with understanding, you walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Go to the next book. It'd be 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, about walking worthy of God. And in the 11th verse, he says, you know how we exhorted you, we comforted you, we charged you like as a father does his children. And what's the father say to the kid? You know, you're carrying my name. Watch how you behave. And here's God the Father saying, you're carrying my name, verse 12, and that you should walk worthy of God who called you to his kingdom and his glory. And God says, I'm trying to build a church. I'm trying to build a kingdom, and I'm building it on the pillars of truth. And I need you to help and be hospitable and to further the work of those who are doing that kind of work on their journey of advancing my gospel. You might not advance my gospel, but you pray for those that are, and you be hospitable and you be charitable toward those that are doing it. That's why we have our missionary board out there, and we give that money to the people on the missions field. Our charity is for them. They're advancing God's work. We are bringing them on their journey after a godly sort in a way that's worthy of God. And he says, and in verse 6, back to where we are, we've borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey, those missionaries who are after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Why is that? Because they went forth for his name's sake. Everything they're doing is for the glorious name of Jesus Christ, the name above all names. They're not taking anything of the Gentiles. They're not doing it for money. They're not trying to build up their own name. Our little missionaries that go around the world, these little guys, they come and they talk to us, and God calls them to a mission field in Paraguay or in Venezuela or in South Africa, and they go there faithfully with their Bible, and they start knocking on doors. They start getting tracts in the languages. They stand on the street, and they're trying to bring people to Jesus Christ. They're not trying to build a big work. They're not trying to build some denominational work. They're trying to build up people in Jesus Christ. And we want to support them. And they're worthy of it. Verse 8, we therefore ought to receive such people that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. We can't go physically, but we can send our dollars and our prayers that way. And by the way, the prayers make a difference. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And here Paul was trying to come through Asia. And boy, he got thrown into prison. Verse 9. Verse 8, you see he's in Asia. Verse 9, we have the sentence of death in ourselves. And we learned not to trust in ourselves, but to continue to trust in God, which can raise the dead. Looks like our ministry came to a dead end, but God could get it going again. God delivered us from so great a death, and he doth deliver us. In whom we trust, he'll do it again. If you've seen God come through once and twice, he's coming through he'll never fail you. He'll always come through. Now, here's what he said to the Corinthians. You weren't with us, verse 11, but you were helping together by prayer for us. And so they were praying for Paul. Do you pray for our missionaries? That's why those missionary cards are out there, so that when you go home, you can pray. Now, I'll ask again. I don't know if there's anyone interested in the audience to doing it. We've got a good-sized audience here. We got somewhat of a directory. We should ask somebody who wants to take the lead on. You will get blessed by God for doing this. I know you want me to do everything. I struggle doing the teaching. Someone want to help? Here's a job for you. You get the directory. You call on the directory, and you ask, would you like to be part of a prayer ministry for the missionaries? You get the names that say yay, okay? Once you got the number, let's say you got 24 people that say yay to that, then you get the names of the missionaries. How many we have? Let's say there's 36 of those. I don't know. So now I break this up into maybe two groups. And one group prays for 18, and that group and the other group prays for the other 18. And then you give them the names of the cards, and we know every day those people are getting prayed for. There's something we can do. And we could be fellow helpers by prayer. Someone got to take the initiative. You ask Siri or whatever if you can do that and see if she says yes. And if she says no, then don't do it. But if one of you wants to do it, that's a good job, to leading the prayer ministry that way for the missionaries. All right, back to where we are, back to practical things. By the way, one other thing. Going through the church basement, I've got a number of beautiful cards here by, what's that artist, the light guy, the painter of light? Thomas Kincaid. These are beautiful cards, and I'm busy teaching. But if someone does like writing and would like to write cards to our missionaries, here's some free cards. Some of you have good handwriting. Mine looks like a script. They couldn't read it anyways if I wrote it. I'm an ex-doctor. But there are ways we can be fellow helpers, bringing them forth on a godly sort. We need to be charitable toward our missionaries. Our hospitality needs to be toward those that are advancing the gospel. These are the last days. And God is trying to put people in the streets, to draw people into the ark. And we've got men and women around the world. And so just encouraging you, that'd be the commendation and the recommendation. Now the contrast that happens here is verses 9, 10, and 11. John says, you know, I wrote a letter to the church, an epistle, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. He ripped my letter up and threw it in the garbage, kind of like happened back in Jeremiah 36 when Jehudi ripped Jeremiah's epistle and threw it in the fire. Wherefore, if I come, I'm going to remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive, not just apostles, he doesn't receive the brethren. And not only that, he forbiddeth them that would receive the brethren or apostles, and he casts them out of the church. Now, what he's trying to show is the contrast between a man that loves the truth and serves God and a man that loves tradition and resists the truth and disobeys God. And you've got Gaius on one hand and Diotrephes on the other. The name Diotrephes means nourished by Jupiter. And a Lutheran historian, Carl Gustav Harnack, who was born in 1851, died in 1930, he wrote in his book that Diotrephes was the first monarchical bishop in the history of Christianity, a forerunner of the Roman Catholic diocese oversight of churches. He was a man in a certain area that decided he would be the bishop of a diocese. He set it up. Now, this is very, very early. This is a new work God is doing. We're looking still in the first century, and already it's creeping in that there are men that like to have the preeminence. Are we surprised? Let's go back to Matthew 23. Matthew 23. This is the rough chapter where Jesus calls the scribes and the Pharisees hypocrites. And he says, yes, they want to sit in Moses' seat. But the problem is, verse 6, all the works they do is to be seen of men. And they like to make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. Translation, in the military, now I was never in the military, but you know, you watch a little bit. When they'll have an honor guard or a parade or a testimonial, you will see that he dresses in his full dress uniform, and the more medals he has and the more stripes down here and the more stars, I mean, the more important he is. And you can tell the difference between someone who's important in the military, between someone who's just the middle of the road and someone who's just a private, just by the way they're dressed. Well, they were doing the same thing with religion. The way they were all dressed, you go, oh, he's a very important priest. He's an average priest. He's just a low little nothing. And this is what they were doing. And this is the way they could be seen of men with their preeminence. Verse 6, they love the uppermost rooms at the feast. They love the chief seats in the synagogues. They love the greetings in the marketplace. They love the preeminence, Diotrephes. And this is a problem of fallen nature. And it went on when Jesus was there in Judaism in the Old Testament, and it's creeping right in to the New Testament here with this man, Diotrephes. And here is one of the beloved apostles of the Lord, John, and he's not receiving him. I mean, it's just couple books to the right. I don't want to keep you too long. Go to Revelation chapter 2, couple books to the right. Watch the contrast. The Apostle John was the apostle for the church at Ephesus. He became the elder and the bishop at Ephesus. And Jesus wrote the letter to the Ephesians in Revelation 2:1. To the church in Ephesus. And he says, verse 1, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. This is Jesus himself. He says, I know thy works, I know thy labor, I know thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil, how thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. We'll study that more when we get there. But here is the point. John had taught them the discernment to recognize there are going to be people run around saying, I'm an apostle, and they're not. And that was during the apostolic age, where there still are supposed to be apostles, and there are fakes. Today, this is not the apostolic age. Nobody is an apostle today. N-O, BODY, all caps, bold, underline, with a whole bunch of exclamation marks afterward. Nobody. Apostles went out with the first century. Read the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Now, going back to where we are in 3 John. Somewhere far away from Ephesus is this guy, Diotrephes, trying to set himself up as a false apostle and setting him up with the preeminence, and people are accepting him, and he is rejecting the true apostle. And sadly, the folks in that audience were not rejecting Diotrephes as a fake apostle. And what he did, he was prating against us. To prate, Webster's 1828, to be loquacious, to use a lot of words, to run on with lots of big words, but they don't really have any doctrine or Bible behind them. You're in 3 John. Go to the next book, Jude, verse 16. End of the verse. Their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's admiration. People admire them because of advantage, because they went to school and they know a lot of $5 and $10 words, and people are impressed. And that was Diotrephes with his prating words going on and on. And he's at the point where he's casting people out of the church that know the truth. And it's right in the, you're seeing the beginning of it right there, as the roots of an evil counterfeit are being planted in the first century. And today, if you go in as a born-again believer to one of those, if I went, and you pick it out, any one of you here, where you used to go to church, send me there. Send me to your ex-church, wherever it was you were. See how long I'll last before they ask me to leave. Because I got a big mouth. And I got a bigger Bible, and I'll open it and put it in their face. And you watch them cast me out. And that's what happens. They don't want the truth. They're haters and rejectors of truth. And Diotrephes is like that. So he gives the condemnation right there, verse 11. He says, beloved, follow not that which is evil. Follow that which is good. He that doeth good is of God. He that doeth evil hath not seen God. Back in that first epistle of John, a couple books back in the third chapter, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whoever doeth not righteousness, he's not of God. Neither is he that loveth not his brother. How can you cast people out of the church? How can you not receive those that are serving God? How can you rip up the epistles that God's apostles and prophets have written? Don't do that. Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. And finally, after the commendation and the condemnation, he comes to the conclusion in verses 12 and 13 and 14. He says, you know, Demetrius has a good report of all men, and he has a good report of the truth itself. He speaks highly of the book, and other men speak highly of him. And yea, we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. We watch Demetrius. We listen to the way he speaks. We saw the way that he lives, and we're telling you, this good man. Now, I wonder why he's doing this. It could be that this is a completely different Demetrius, or it could be what the Apostle John is doing is what Barnabas did for Paul. You remember when Paul got saved, everybody was afraid of him? And Barnabas had to bring him and said, no, it's the real deal. He's really saved. You can trust me. He really got saved. And then finally they accepted the Apostle Paul. Go back and read the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, a little while ago, we were looking at the 19th chapter in the uproar in Ephesus about the craftsmen. And you know who brought the problem up? Demetrius. Demetrius is the one in Acts 19 who was the silversmith that brought up the whole stir in the city. And now John is saying, but you know what? My record's true. That guy really got saved. That whole stir occurred, and it took a while, but Paul finally wore him down, and so did the other preachers. And he realized, yeah, these are dumb idols. And what he's showing is that if we'll continue helping God's people go forth in their manner. And we'll pray for them and we'll support them. God's going to reach people we never thought could be reached. What a blessing. Yeah. And then he finally closes it after giving that good report about a man that got saved that you would never think would get saved. He says in verses 13 and 14, "And I have many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. I trust I shall shortly see thee and will speak face to face." And John was, "Look, I'm writing this thing to you, and I'm going to have to deal with this guy Diotrephes, but I'm going to deal with him face to face, and I want to get to you and talk to you face to face. And in the meantime, peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee and greet the friends by name. Get to know people. And I'd like to get to know y'all by name. Would you please wear name tags? I just have a bad memory." And I struggle with that. And, you know, one of the things that I'm thankful for in my fallen condition, and I've always struggled with names. I mean, I've always struggled with names. At my wedding, it was a nightmare. Thankfully, I had a friend of mine, John, who was a bartender. He remembered everybody's names. He could remember nothing else, but he remembered names. And so when he was standing next to me, he could tell me that so-and-so coming, so I could greet them and I could be nice. John had to go to the bathroom. I got to go to the bathroom. I said, "Okay," and I'm still here, and the receiving line is coming this way, and I don't know who's who. And I go to this, "Oh, yes, Dr. Galeota, it's good to see you." It wasn't Dr. Galeota. He was a policeman. I just got names wrong all over the place. I just made a mess of things, and that's me. And that's been a weakness I've had my whole life. I've never been good at names. I'm good at history. I'm good at dates. I'm good at mathematics, but I'm not good at names. One day, when verse 13, when the Lord comes and we see him face to face, I'll be able to greet everyone by name. That's part of the mind of Christ you're going to get. And I know y'all want to get out of here. I'll just give you a few more minutes of teaching. You are going to get the mind of Christ at the rapture, but not in the way you think. And I know the way you've been taught, "Oh, I'm going to know everything." You're right, your mother's mustache. You're not going to get that. And you're going to get the mind of Christ this way. Christ knows every child of his, and that he's going to give to you. And when Peter and John and James were on the Mount of Transfiguration with him, they instantly recognized Elijah and Moses. How many of you right at this moment, if Peter and James and John walked in this room, you could identify them? None of you could. You'd have to ask a whole bunch of questions of them before figuring out which is which. And if you weren't allowed to ask them their name, all you could do is ask them what chapters they wrote. You know, I could figure it out. But God's not going to do that to you. Those are his children. Those are your brothers and sisters. And boom, you're going to be given that mind instantly. And you'll be able to recognize and know everyone by name. In terms of this book, he's going to teach you for 1,000 years, but at least you get the names right away, and you'll be able to greet all the brethren by name. And that's 3 John, and the basic teaching is, in the second epistle, look, you need to know the doctrine of Christ is preeminent, and don't bring in people to your house who don't have that doctrine, but the people that do have that doctrine, thy charity is to be for them and the work they're doing in furthering the work of God. Amen. And what did you say, brother? Verse 9 in 2 John? Is that what you're thinking of? The doctrine of Christ? Amen. And that's right. That's the key doctrine. Amen. Father, thank you for this wonderful epistle. And thank you that we're so near to the end. We're going to be studying Jude. I pray you begin to prepare all of us to understand it. And then the book of Revelation. And boy, we do love thy word. And help us with our charity and hospitality toward our missionaries. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.